It is written, Psalm 91, it is also sung, you who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my God, in whom I trust. And he'll raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hands. It is written, Psalm 91. Do you like to text? Are you good at texting? Satan knows how to text. Jesus knows how to text. That's what our gospel reading for tonight is telling us. Three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. God sends text after text after text our way, so that our inbox gets so full that we have to make sure that we're passing or forwarding those texts to other people. And then finally, the fourth time in our gospel, Jesus says, it is said. You see, the written word, it is written, it is written, it is written, must also become the spoken word. It is said. Why is that so important? Testing, one, two, three. Testing, one, two, three. We got to make sure it's working. Because according to our second reading for today, faith comes from the hearing of God's word. And what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. It is written, Romans chapter 10. We have to get the text. Did you get it? Did you open it? Did you read it? God has a text for you. And it comes from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that word, written and spoken for you tonight on this first Sunday Eve of the season of Lent, is that your sins are forgiven. God is the one who defines you. You see, the wilderness was a defining moment for Jesus. And it's a defining moment for us also. God says, I know who you are. I define you. I name you. I claim you. I call you. I choose you. You are mine. You are holy. You are a sinner. But in the name of my Son Jesus and his death and resurrection, you are forgiven. And you are dust, but you are God's dust. And he claims you as his own. Our gospel reading for tonight begins with these words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. After he was baptized in the Jordan River, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tested, put on trial, tempted by the devil. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Does Jesus know who he is? The Word of God defines Christ as the only begotten Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, already Son of God, in the womb of Mary. And then when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And the cloud that overshadowed him said, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Immediately preceding our gospel reading for tonight is a genealogy. It's a family tree. And if you look at it, it says, now when Jesus was about 30 years old, he began his public ministry, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of, and then you get all these names in the family tree. And then it goes down through David and Abraham, and eventually ends with, the son of Adam, the Son of God. And so Satan, as he tests Jesus in the wilderness, says, since you are the Son of God, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to claim it? Are you going to let your Heavenly Father define you? Or are you going to define yourself? Why do you want somebody else telling you who you are? Be your own self. Claim your own identity. Satan is the father of lies. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's bound to be a collision. Our gospel reading for tonight asks us, who or what is going to define you? Webster's Dictionary? Or the Word of God? Your Heavenly Father and the word that he has placed upon you, along with his name and his cross in baptism? Or will culture define you? Or will you let the voice of a liar define you? Because Satan is the father of all lies. I don't know if you've been following the political landscape. Then again, I don't know how you could avoid it. My wife boycotts it, you know, when all those debates are on TV and stuff. It doesn't matter whether you're Republican or whether you're a Democrat. I don't care. God certainly doesn't care. But if you've been following it at all, then you know that there was this mass of candidates in the Republican side and three people, I think, or so on the Democrat side, and they're whittling it down, right? And the people in media constantly are saying they have to define themselves. They have to define themselves so that we know what differentiates them from the other candidates. So that's what they're doing. They're defining themselves. They put a spin together. They see if it sticks when they throw it. And if the constituents, the people they're going to vote, don't like what they're hearing, you know what these amazing politicians do? They want to be president so bad that if it's not sticking or the polls aren't in their favor, they'll just redefine themselves. And maybe after they're in office for a year or two, they'll redefine themselves again. They'll just keep redefining themselves. Because they'll sell a bill of goods and they'll tell you whatever it is that you think you want to hear so that you'll cast a vote at a primary or a caucus or a general election for that candidate. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a candidate just simply laid it out and said, this is who I am. You don't like it? Don't vote for me. I don't need to be your president. I don't want to be your president. But God has laid this burden upon me and said, I need to go and lead. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, maybe it's just me. But when I've been watching debates and paying attention to all these ads and stuff, you know, all this fact-checking, I just get discouraged. I look at it and I think, what must other people in other countries be thinking? On the one hand, all we've got is leftovers, Bush, Clinton. And on the other hand, all we've got is a socialist and a loudmouth who thinks he knows everything about everything. Crying out loud. You see what happens when we let like Webster's Dictionary or our culture or media define us? When we listen to that voice of the liar that says, you're really somebody. You're an important self. Take a selfie of yourself. Put it on Facebook. Let everybody see who you are. Define yourself in another year or two, if that's not really working for you, redefine yourself. You see how Satan works? Jesus will have none of this. You know what defines Jesus? The Father. Jesus says, it's the Father's will that defines me. Obedience is what's going to define me. Who God says I am defines me. You don't. God's word defines us and speaks the truth to us. Jesus is tempted. At least three specific ones that we know about. Will he avoid the cross? Will he seek compromise? Will he listen to the lie or continue to embrace the truth? He's defined by obedience and by the will of the Father. So after it's been 40 days and he's famished, Satan comes and says, you're in the Judean wilderness. It's 35 miles by 15 miles. It's huge, but the one thing it's got a lot of? Stones. I've been there. I've walked through a portion of it. Stone after stone after stone. You know, you've got the power, Jesus. You know, I know, we both know, you've got the ability. Why don't you make some stone bread? I mean, God wouldn't have given you a body if he didn't want you to feed it, right? And what does Jesus say? I'm not going to let the belly define me. I'm not going to let food, whether I'm a vegan or a vegetarian or a meat lover or only cage-free chickens, I'm not going to let food define me. I'm not going to let the belly define me. And then Jesus says, because he knows the word, and he doesn't just know it up here, he obeys the word. He follows the word. He lives the word because he is the word. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know what the rest of that verse is? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knows the word. Satan isn't done. He's got a bag of tricks. So he says, let's go up to a high place because I want to give you a view that'll knock your socks off. You see all these kingdoms? They've all been placed in my hands, Satan says. And I can distribute them to whomever I choose. And I'm going to give them to you, Jesus. That's how generous I am. I'm not going to give you a cross. I'm not going to give you suffering. I'm going to give you power and authority and kingdoms. If you fall down and worship me, it's just an invitation of compromise. I mean, what's so bad? So you worship your Father in heaven today, and then tomorrow you worship the Baals of this world. Right? I mean, God can't demand exclusivity, can he? I mean, who does God think he is? You're your own man, Jesus. You're your own self. And Jesus quotes Scripture a second time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, it's some 400 feet down. This is a real crash and burn opportunity. This is an opportunity, if it's on TV, for some major publicity. And did you hear what Satan does? You see, Christians, those who self-identify as believers or followers of Jesus, may not read the Bible and may not memorize the Bible and may not know the Word or live the Word. Satan is not biblically illiterate. Make no mistake. Satan knows every single verse, chapter, book of the Bible. And he can quote it. So he does a little texting while he's driving or leading Jesus through the wilderness, huh? And he says, well, you know it's written. Psalm 91. You know it, right, Jesus? Psalm 91. They even made a song about it on eagle's wings. You know that, right, Jesus? You know what it says in the Bible? He will bear you up on wings of an eagle, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's got all kinds of angels there to protect you. Take a leap of faith. Do you know who you are? What's going to define you? And Jesus, because it is written, it is written, it is written, the written word becomes the spoken word. By the living word, Christ himself, it is said. And what does he say? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Who is Jesus? The Lord your God. And so Satan departed with all of his tricks still in his bag and waited for an opportune time. That opportunity came in Luke chapter 22. When Satan had entered into Judas, he agreed to hand Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. It is written. When opportunity knocks, don't answer the door. Don't open the door if the one who is speaking to you is the father of all lies. Luther said when he was talking about temptation, you can't keep the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. He was talking about temptation and testing. God tests those whom he loves to make us deeper and stronger in faith and to make sure that we're working according to plan. The reason he created us, redeemed us, set us free so that we could work for his praise and his glory. Testing, 1, 2, 3, testing, right? But Satan is the father of lies. Deception. He said to Eve, did God say that all these beautiful trees, these luscious fruits, did God say all you can do is look but you can't touch? That's sick. And Eve says, oh, no. We can eat all of this fruit, but there's one tree in the middle of the garden. It's called the tree of life, and we're not supposed to eat the fruit on that tree, and we're not supposed to touch it either. And Satan says to Eve, you need a friend. You need somebody that will tell you the truth, Eve. Because that God is all about control. Talk about selfish. Eve, I'm here to set you free. God is lying to you. Eat the fruit, and you'll be God. It's that simple. And she does. And so does Adam. And they're naked and ashamed and they hide. And there's no escape. Who would do that? Who would listen to the words of a liar instead of the words of their Creator God, the Father that has given them birth? Who would do that? Satan continues to put the lies into our ears. Did God say that you have to forgive somebody 70 times 7? I mean, 3 strikes and you're out, baby. Did God say You have to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow Jesus? Then you'd be poor, for crying out loud. Did God say? Is it written? Don't let the marriage bed be defiled? Well, it's just recreational sex, for crying out loud. Lighten up! Did God say that whoever would lose their life will save it? Did God say deny yourself daily? Take up your cross? You see, Satan is going to keep putting the words in our ears so that we will question who and what identifies us and defines us. And so what we need to do is what Luther did. Whenever he was put to the test by Satan, the father of all lies, he said, "Get out of my face, I am baptized." And you know what Satan does? He says, "Oh, baptism, you're right. You don't have to do anything, Luther, because it says, it's written in 1 Peter, baptism now saves you. So sin boldly, have fun at it." And if that doesn't work, he'll say, "Well, but you know, you were just a baby. What did you know when you were baptized? You got to make a decision for Jesus. That other stuff, that doesn't count. It's not God's word for you. It's your word for God." You see? Satan will play all the tricks in the world, even with something like the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. It is written, it is written, it is written, and the written word becomes spoken. It is written in the Denver Post about a woman who is a rancher in the southern part of Montana. She's a shepherd. She's got sheep. And she's done everything she can to try to keep those sheep safe from those nasty predators called those coyotes. I mean, it's amazing when you read the story, what's written. She slept out there with those sheep. And she's got these battery-operated radios that she's put there. And she's got these scare coyotes. And she's got electric fences. She's done everything that you can imagine. And last year, she lost 50 of those lambs. And then she discovered the llama. You know, that big, awkward, strange-looking creature? You know what the llama does? It's fearless. Whenever the llama sees something, it goes right up to him. And you know what those coyotes who are opportunists, you know what they do? They skedaddle, because the llama takes the opportunity away. What does Jesus do when Satan wants to try to get him to compromise and to avoid the cross? It is written. It is written. It is written. I'm here to do God's will. I'm here to obey the Father. That's why I'm here. That's who I am. The Word defines me. The Word is who I am, Jesus says. And I've decided to be a Word for you, Jesus says. This past Monday, I was at a conference up in the Twin Cities. Dr. Jim Nestigan was there. He told us a story about the first parish that he served in. It was in Canada. And there was a woman, I think her name was Cora, but don't quote me. That means, you know, don't put that it's written in stone or anything, okay? I think her name was Cora, but I don't always hear so well. He said that Cora lost her son when he was young, an airplane accident. They never found the body. And so there never was closure. He said this poor woman never lost her faith, but her grieving took a toll on her, and life was hard for Cora. Jim said, I was at a conference I got word on the phone that Cora had had a massive stroke. I went running for the hospital. I got there into the intensive care unit, he said. And I went in there, and sure enough, she was paralyzed. Both sides. She couldn't speak, except for one word. Jim said, I went in there, and I said, it is written in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And when it's prepared, I will come and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Cora, it looks like Jesus has your place ready, and he's going to be coming for you very soon. She could only speak one word. You know what that word was? Good. Good. And Jim Nestigan said, when I did her funeral a week or so later, as I was preaching the written word, he said, members of the family and the congregation, throughout my sermon, they kept saying, good, good, good. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God is good for you. He alone is good. And he's good for you. So you came to the right place tonight. Because this is an opportune moment. And God has a preacher here. Did you get the text? Romans chapter 10? Did you open it? Did you hear it? The word is near you. In your heart, in your mouth. Taste it. Soon you will, bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus for your forgiveness. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is written. It is said. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. And what is heard comes from the word of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing. Are you working? Amen.